passage for today's scripture reading and sermon. This morning we'll be moving back to the New Testament. Last week I preached from Jeremiah 29 in the Old Testament, and today we're going to be looking at just three verses from the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. You can follow along as I read it, and as always, the passage will be shown on the screen behind me. Hebrews chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 12 and read through verse 14. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. This is God's word. Many years ago, over a decade ago, right before my oldest was born, I decided to participate in a race. Now, I know it's hard for you to believe this, but it really happened. It wasn't a marathon. It wasn't a triathlon or anything impressive like that. This was just a 5K. Okay. This is 3.1 miles, which I know some of you here can pretty much do in your sleep, but not me. This was one of the first races I'd ever run, and it happened, I still remember, even to this day, it happened to be a very warm day that particular morning, so I was having a really rough time. And about at the halfway point, a big part of me was just screaming at the top of my lungs, stop! Stop running! Just walk the rest of the way. No one's going to judge you. Okay, just walk the rest of the way. It's okay. But there were a couple things that kept me going. The first was there were a bunch of people cheering on the sidelines, like these random folks who I guess lived in the town and just decided to show up to cheer for the runners and even give water and stuff like that. And the second thing that kept me going, and perhaps more importantly, was I had a very good friend who was running with me. Now, he was a much more experienced runner than I was, and he still is. He was in much better shape than I was or will ever be in, and he kept encouraging me to keep going every step of the way, even though every part of my body was telling me to quit. Now, there are a few times where he cheered me on like, hey, keep going, you got this, you can do this. But especially near the end, there were a few times where he kind of gave me the tough love treatment, like, come on, come on, you're not quitting now, come on. You know, I often think about that day when I come across verses in the Bible that describe the Christian life as a race. In fact, the New Testament uses this metaphor of the race a few times. For example, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, when the Apostle Paul is writing his final words from a prison cell in Rome, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. In the book of Hebrews, which we read from earlier in chapter 12, we're told, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, cheering section, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Now, the passage we looked at from Hebrews 3 doesn't use this metaphor of a race, but I think we can draw some similar lessons about not quitting, even when it's hard. Lessons about pressing on until you finally cross the finish line. Now, just to give a little bit of background, we don't know exactly who was the human author for the book of Hebrews. This has been one of the prevailing questions among scholarship for centuries. We don't know who actually wrote Hebrews in terms of the human author, but we can make some very educated guesses about the people that this author was addressing. Our passage drop some clues, for instance, that our author believed that he was speaking to a community of professing Christians. In the very first verse of our chapter, the author addresses his audience as holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling. And later on in the same verse, he speaks of Jesus as the one whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. And in the verses that we read together, the passage this morning, we see the author addressing his audience again as fellow family members, brothers and sisters. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. So our author is under the assumption that he is addressing a community of fellow Christians. He's not trying to persuade them to believe the gospel. He's assuming that they already believe. And he's urging them to keep on believing. He does not want to see them turn their backs on Jesus. He doesn't want to see them quit. And that takes us to the first of three very important lessons from our passage this morning. And that the first one is we must understand the importance of persevering in our faith. We must understand the importance of persevering in our faith. Now again, the author is addressing a community of Christians, professing Christians. But at the same time, he knows that within every community, there are believers, there are individuals who profess to be believers, but they actually aren't. In every community, there are individuals who profess to be believers, who claim to be believers, but in reality, they aren't. And this isn't just true of the community that the author is addressing here in Hebrews. This is true of every visible community of faith. Just because a person says that he or she's a believer, that doesn't necessarily mean that's actually the case. Now, how can we know the difference? Well, again, our passage provides some clues. The difference between a genuine believer and someone who merely claims to be a believer is that a genuine believer will persevere to the end. He or she will cross the finish line. Let's look at verse 12. Here the author says, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." Now, even though he addresses his readers as brothers and sisters, he's also aware that if they turn away from God, then that's evidence of a sinful, unbelieving heart. And we might ask, well, what exactly does he mean when he talks about this turning away from God? But he seems to give an answer a couple of verses later in verse 14 when he says, "We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end." In other words, those who turn away from God, those who turn away from God are those who fail to hold to their original conviction firmly to the end. In other words, our author isn't talking about a turning away that's temporary and eventually results in a person coming back to God at some point. That's actually quite common. It happens pretty often, and I know many devoted Christians who have stories exactly like that. Okay? Turned away for a little bit, but eventually came back. Okay? That's not what our author has in mind here. The turning away he's describing is a definitive and permanent turning away. The person who does this kind of turning away never comes back. He or she does not hold to the original conviction firmly to the very end. If you're this person, that means you will take your final breath denying your need for forgiveness. You'll take your final breath denying that Jesus, as the crucified and risen Savior, is the only way to finding this forgiveness. This is a turning away that results in quitting the race altogether. You might quit long before you finish the race, cross the finish line, or you might quit right before you're there, but if you quit, you'll never cross that finish line. And that actually shows that you were never truly a believer in the first place. There is a technical theological term for this, and it's actually rather important. I wouldn't bring it up otherwise. And this term is called the perseverance of the saints. And here, saints is kind of an older term that's used to describe any genuine Christian. We're not talking about saints in the Catholic sense. A theologian named Wayne Grudem describes the perseverance of the saints in this way. He says, "All who are truly born again will be kept by God's power and will persevere as Christians until the end of their lives. And only those who persevere until the end have been truly born again. One of the clearest teachings on this concept of the perseverance of the saints comes from the book of 1 John. In 1 John chapter 2, we read, "This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going showed that none of them belonged to us." Now, just to be clear, this perseverance I'm talking about here, this crossing the finish line of faith, this isn't a condition for being saved. We're saved by God's grace through faith alone. So this perseverance isn't a condition for being saved. Rather, it's the proof, it's the evidence that we are in fact saved. Okay? This perseverance shows that our faith is the real thing. Now, the author of our passage in Hebrews is confident that he's writing to a community of believers. But he's realistic enough to know that not every single person in this community who identifies as a Christian, in fact, possesses genuine faith. A scholar named George Guthrie puts it this way. He says, "The author of Hebrews addresses his readers collectively as believers, but realizes that some in the group may manifest a different reality as time goes on. Perseverance does not gain salvation, but demonstrates the reality that true salvation has indeed been inaugurated. If the end comes and a person is not in relationship with Christ, it means that the person had never truly become Christ's companion." Or if I put it in the most simplest of terms, it's not about how we start, it's about how we finish. I've been a Christian long enough, and I've been pastoring long enough to build up a collection of stories with acquaintances and friends and even relatives who had very promising starts. But somewhere along the way, they dropped out of the race. And I am praying, still praying, that they will re-enter at some point. Some of these friends gave powerful, compelling testimonies before their baptisms or confirmations. Some of them were very involved in church at some point. A few were even leaders, worship leaders, Bible study leaders, officers, and dare I say, even pastors. Many, if not all of them, were extremely passionate about their faith during their younger days in youth group or college or young adulthood. But somewhere along the line, they got off the track. It's not about how we start. It's about how we finish. Many people start well, but they flame out before they can cross the finish line. And the author of Hebrews is telling us it's really about how we finish, not about how we start. Genuine faith always perseveres to the end. Yes, of course, it will have its ups and downs. Yes, of course, there'll be times where there are two steps forward and maybe three steps back, and then another five steps forward and a couple steps back. But at some point, there is eventual forward progress over the long haul until you cross the finish line. Faith, of course, will be tested, but it will somehow endure until the end. You will cross the finish line. We don't have to finish first. And we may not even be able to finish on both feet, as it were. That's how I felt when I ran that race that morning. Barely making it, crawling our way over death into eternity. As we hang on to Jesus with a thin thread of faith, we don't have to finish pretty. But we do have to finish. So I suppose the key question is, how can we persevere to the end? What part, if any, what role, if any, do we play in making sure that we don't quit? And that takes us to our second lesson. We must see that perseverance is a community effort. This really is the heart behind my sermon title today. It takes a village to be faithful. Let's look at verse 12 again. In verse 12 we read, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." We're told to encourage each other daily. this kind of experience. In other words, isn't meant to be just a once in a blue moon kind of thing. And we need to be plugged in. We need to be involved in the community of other believers to the extent that we can give and receive encouragement daily, regularly, often, consistently. And you may have noticed the phrase in verse 13, as long as it is called today. Okay, that's a reference to an earlier part of this chapter where our author quotes from Psalm 95 in the Old Testament. Okay, New Testament authors often quote from the Old Testament. That's basically their version. It's like a biblical version of a retweet, okay, or a Facebook share. The author of Hebrews is retweeting a section from Psalm 95. Now, why would he do that? Well, Psalm 95 brings up the Exodus generation from Israel's history. Okay, this was the generation that God miraculously rescued from slavery in Egypt. They saw him divide the Red Sea and save them from Pharaoh's army. But this same generation that saw all these incredible miracles disobeyed God again and again and again. And finally, God decided, enough is enough. None of this Exodus generation was allowed to enter into the promised land except for two individuals who chose to keep trusting God even when everyone else around them decided not to, Joshua and Caleb. This generation is a heartbreaking example of those who did not persevere in faith. And hundreds of years later, the author of Psalm 95 and again the author of Hebrews, these authors are both warning their readers to not be like this Exodus generation. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness. If there was any community that started phenomenally well, it was the Exodus generation. But look how they finished. Almost none of them made it into the promised land. And so our passage is using this phrase, as long as it is today, to add a sense of urgency. It's not too late for us to learn from this sad example of those who didn't make it to the finish line. Time may be running out, but we still have the opportunity to encourage each other regularly so we don't become yet another tragic example of those who didn't persevere to the end. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Now, this takes us to our third and last point. That is, we must have a biblical understanding of encouragement. We must have a biblical understanding of encouragement. We need to understand what the author of Hebrews has in mind when he exhorts us to encourage one another daily. Now, if we were asked to come up with a definition for this word encouragement, I'm guessing many of us would think of encouragement in more positive terms, like comforting someone or cheering them up or offering our support if they're down. And the word in the original language certainly allows for that kind of understanding, but there are times when this word can also carry this sense of urging strongly or making a strong request for something. In other words, biblical encouragement isn't just the upbeat, keep going, you got this, you can do this kind of thing. Biblical encouragement can also be the, come on, you're not quitting now. Come on. Kind of tough love. Treatment. In fact, that's the approach that our author from Hebrews uses in our very passage. He uses both approaches. He's not afraid to address his readers, his audience, as holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling. He's affirming them. He's confident enough to affirm them as fellow members of God's family, brothers and sisters, but he also warns them with tragic examples from Israel's past, and he cautions them against turning away from God in a way that would show that their faith was actually not the real thing. True encouragement in the biblical sense has the goal of renewing a person's confidence or hope, but it can come in the form of positive affirmation or a heartfelt warning. We might encourage a fellow brother or sister in Christ by saying either, keep going, you got this. And I'm going to be with you the entire way. We'll cross together. And it can also come in the form of, hey, you don't want to go down that way because it's not going to end well. And I wouldn't be saying this to you if I didn't care about you. So shape up. Now, I bring all this up because this kind of encouragement is a big part of our vision for this year. I preached on this a couple months ago, but I thought it'd be good for me to touch on it again as a reminder. Our vision for 2019 is a spiritual tapestry. We believe God's heart for followers of Jesus Christ is experience greater joy and fulfillment when we are growing in the Lord. In 2019, we want to see a church that weaves a rich fabric of spiritual renewal and accountability into every single ministry area, thread by thread, person by person, testimony upon testimony. The key words for our purposes this morning are spiritual renewal and accountability. Our elder board came up with this vision statement after a lot of discussion and prayer. And for a while, we just said, oh, let's focus just on spiritual renewal. But this accountability concept kept coming up in our conversation, and we finally concluded, well, you need both. You need both. These two ideas go hand in hand. In other words, we believe we can't have true spiritual renewal without some form of accountability. And the goal for any kind of accountability should really be spiritual renewal. We're not just trying to knock people down or rag on them. We want to see renewal. We want to see hearts that grow and flourish in joy and hope and confidence in the Lord. And yes, we believe that accountability, as we normally understand it, can and sometimes must be the way that we encourage one another, at least in the way that our passage is talking about here from Hebrews 3. We've already made it through our first quarter in 2019. We are now in the month of May, and we're going to show a new set of initiatives for our second quarter, perhaps next week, if not shortly after. You'll see that we're going to try to be deliberate about reviewing each of our ministries here at RCC. Our ministry leaders have already been asked to kind of do a diagnostic, an evaluation of the ministries that they're overseeing. And we're going to try to encourage more people to find opportunities to serve in different ways. I think part of accountability is being able to be comfortable enough to tell some people, you know, you've been coming and we're glad to have you. How can we plug you in? What are some ways that you'd like to serve? Because we could use the help. And it's good for us to serve. It weans us off of this consumer mindset that is so pervasive in modern American evangelical Christianity. In our elder board, we're going to try to think long and hard as part of our own accountability as leaders. We're going to think long and hard this quarter about ways that we as elders can provide better and more consistent care for our ministry leaders. We don't want them just to feel like they're being wrung dry, but that they're really being cared for and shepherded by our leadership. But I hope we can all see how important, how absolutely essential it is for us to get into this habit of consistent, ongoing encouragement in our journey toward the finish line. If we have genuine faith, then I believe we'll not only be ready to give regular encouragement to our fellow brothers and sisters, we'll also be ready to welcome it from others, whether it comes in the form of a word of comfort or a word of caution. But if we know that it's motivated by genuine love, then we'll be ready to share and receive this encouragement as we keep on running together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together this morning, this word. So we considered last Sunday our overall vision as a church, to be a community that seeks the peace and prosperity, the shalom of our city. Through our work, and through our family life, through all that we do, through the relationships we build, we're thankful for this opportunity to take another look at our vision for 2019, this idea of weaving this spiritual tapestry of spiritual renewal and accountability. Lord, would you help us to be brothers and sisters who will be ready to offer encouragement where it's needed. Give us wisdom, Lord, to speak words of grace, of affirmation, or words of caution, even warning that comes from a place of deep love and concern. And Lord, we pray that all of us here, by your grace, as we do this hard but important work of encouraging one another, that you would help all of us to finish the race, to persevere in faith. To cling to you, our Savior, and to run together, walk together, crawl together, move together by your grace until the race is done, until we can see you face to face. Would you help us, Lord? And thank you. In Jesus' name we pray.